Good morning. I'm sure that you have been looking at Dennis the Menace, the cartoon that's on the cover of your bulletin or up above me here on the screen behind me. That cartoon was drawn by Hank Ketcham, and it was published on June the 6th, the year 2000. As of that date, Dennis the Menace was syndicated to over 1,000 newspapers, 48 countries, translated into 19 different languages. So a lot of people saw it. Unfortunately, almost a year to the day, on June the 1st, the following year, 2001, at the age of 81, Hank passed away. But the cartoon's still being drawn today, now by his former assistants, Marcus Hamilton and Ron Ferdinand, along with one of Ketchum's sons, his name was Scott. Dennis the Menace was first published when I was just a baby on March the 12th, 1951. And Hank had three children. The oldest, you might guess, had the name Dennis, the inspiration for the cartoon character. I don't know about you, but Trisha and I could look at Dennis the Menace and we could say, that's our kid. There's Dennis. His wrongdoings are abundantly clear. You might say the handwriting is on the wall. But the evidence of his misdeeds there, spent Crayolas all over the floor. Dennis is sitting in the corner, staring at the wall, now decorated with his artwork. A dinosaur, a house, a cowboy, sky with sun and clouds, and evidently, though not shown in this panel, his mother wasn't too excited about what he had done. So there he is, sitting in his rocking chair, snuggling his teddy bear, alone with his thoughts. But Hank Ketcham gives us the thoughts of Dennis, what he's thinking. And what he's thinking is, boy, I wish life came with an eraser. Don't we all wish that life came with an eraser? I suspect that each of us, one time or another in our lives, would relish the opportunity to turn back the clock just a little bit before our latest mistake, so that we could have another go at it, another opportunity to make a better choice. Oh, if life would just offer us an eraser capable of doing that, capable of giving us a new and a fresh start, free from our past sins, an eraser that would turn back the clock just before the time in which we made some misdeed. Because now we sit in our rocking chairs and we say, as we look back, how could I have been so dumb? How could I have done that? Boy, I wish life came with an eraser. Jonathan read for us a few moments ago the beautiful words that we find over in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. And he read the whole chapter. I appreciate that. And Paul's writing to the church at Corinth to say that in Christ we are recreated. We're made new. We're born again. Look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's someone in the Old Testament that had very similar thoughts to Dennis the Menace had. Or even what Paul's talking about here. Turn with me back to that famous Psalm, Psalm 51. Listen to what David says following his adultery with Bathsheba. I'm going to begin in the first verse. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see the sense of shame and sorrow in David's words? I think you could simply say he felt dirty. He knew he was a sinner. But it seems to ask a little more in what we read here in Psalm 51, not just an acknowledgement of what he had done wrong, but he was praying to God, God, give me an eraser. In effect, turn back the hands of time before I actually cause the sin. While we're still here in Psalm 51, look down at verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. He wanted nothing less than a, what do you say, a fresh slate to go back in time before the transgression had occurred. We could say, like Dennis the Menace, he wished he had a clean wall again. Verse 10 expands it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That was David's in the rocking chair in the corner moment, I guess you could say. A moment of self-reflection, a moment of repentance. And he wanted nothing more or less than a return to his innocence. And I think we joined David. I think we joined Dennis the Menace in our lives, yearning for the same eraser. An opportunity to be made better. Let me pause a moment in my sermon. I want to make my point in a different way. Something a little more contemporary, you might understand. I'm an old codger. I grew up before computers. Back when I was young, we didn't even have calculators. Computers came around, they say, about 1980. And the operating system that was developed to program these computers was called DOS, standing for Disk Operating System. I guess the little floppy things we had to put into that little box. Microsoft was smart enough to buy the owners of the operating system in 1981, and they were off to the races and making that little box do all kinds of things for us, and continue to do so. But the question became, how did the everyday Joes like you and me learn how to program and to use DOS? It was all a mystery. Until in 1991, a little booklet came out written by a man named Dan Guggen. And he was going to make this very technical topic easy enough for beginners to understand. And the book was called DOS for Dummies. The initial run of that book, 500 copies, sold out the first week. Within the first year, they sold 1.4 million copies of that book. By the time they were done with DOS, they sold over 4 million copies of that book. Well, the publisher stood back and said, whoa, if a book entitled Dummies works so well with computer programming, why not use that same idea on a whole range of topics? And it worked, and I think it's one of the most intriguing strategies of publishers, their ability to sell self-help books to the public with titles that insulted their clients' intelligence. The Dummies series has been super successful. They've sold over 250 million of those books. There's over 2,000 different titles. They brought in $2 billion in sales. You can get a book on how to do anything you want to do. Pit bulls for dummies. Golf rules and etiquette for dummies. Two of them are coming out here in the month of February 2025. Marvel Comics for Dummies and Captain America for Dummies. I have no idea what's in that. Well, since the dummy guys made a killing, others jumped in. See if they could do the same thing. And maybe you're familiar not with the dummies books, but with those orange-clad books entitled The Complete Idiot's Guide. Same kind of thing. You can buy one and get a primer on anything you could possibly want to know. Learning Spanish, philosophy, homeschooling, cosmetic surgery. Here's one. The Complete Idiot's Guide to the Art of Seduction. But that'd be an interesting read, wouldn't it? More than 900 copies of the Idiot's book. So depending upon whether you think yourself a dummy or you think yourself an idiot, there's probably a book out there for you. But here's the point. Psychology experts have gone back and looked at this in great detail. And they suggest that the Idiot and the Dummy series of books would never have been able to sell the hundreds of millions of copies of it if it had come out in the 1960s or the 1970s, before we had the problem with the engineering needs of the DOS computer that came out in the 1980s. They said around 1985, there was a mass of relatively educated people who actually began to think of themselves as dumb. Behind the times. They sensed that technology was blazing past them and that they needed to develop new skills. And so then all these playful titles came out to catch their eye. They're no longer insulting, they say, their self-image, because their self-image now has changed where they all feel they're inadequate. And it's fitting their new self-image. Reinforcing the observation that we all needed to be created to be a little bit better. So the bottom line is, after decades of selling these books, they look back and say, when I was born, like when I went to college, one of the books I had to read was I'm Okay, You're Okay. And we were all taught that we're acceptable just as we are, and there's a truth to that to a degree. But there seems to be, as the DOS for Dummies book proved out, a yearning within each of us that we're not adequate and we need to be better people, smarter. William Willimon tells of reading his very first self-help book. The older people might remember the name Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, one of the great psychologist self-help guys from many, many years ago. So if you bought one of his books, he congratulated you right inside the cover, something along the lines of, congratulations, you bought the book, you want to change to be a better person. And William Willimon bought a book, and he opened it up, and he said, here's what's in chapter one. Dr. Peale suggested getting up early every morning, rocking in a rocking chair for 15 minutes and thinking about good thoughts about the day that was ahead. Willimon said, I didn't own a rocking chair and I didn't get up early, but I'm committed, so I'll try. But then he said, I got to chapter two and it said, make a list of good things that you're going to do today and put that list in your shirt pocket. And the next chapter said, set aside some time every day to write one letter to someone who has touched your life in a positive way. And he turned to the next chapter and it said, volunteer 2 hours per week and always be reading a positive book. And he turned to the next chapter and it said, at least have three consecutive conversations a day with a very positive person. And finally, Willimon said, by the time I got to the end of the book, I was so depressed about what I had to do in order to be a better person that I just decided to stay who I was. There is a truth that we all need to remember, that once our habits are formed, real, substantial change comes really hard for us, because we're creatures of habit. Maybe you heard or read the sign that goes like this: watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become action. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. It's easy for us to think that our thoughts are small and trivial and we can erase them, that they're easily corrected. But once they become words, it's a little harder, because then we crystallize them and we put them into action, and then it becomes more difficult to erase. And before long, these actions become a habit, and then they're really challenging and complicated for us to erase. And finally, those habits become our character, and it's virtually impossible for us to erase them. They interviewed one professional psychologist who had been doing that work for 30 years in counseling people, and he said, "What have you learned in all of those years?" And what his conclusion was surprised many. He said simply, "I've learned that people almost never, ever change." If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Jeremiah, he was in, I guess you could say, an impassioned counselor of Israel. And he agrees with that thought. He reads it this way, and we've used part of that many times in our life. "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leper its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." We just don't change easily. We can't. Through self-help, at least, will ourselves into betterment. We can take a deep breath. We can think positive thoughts. We can follow some three-step technique, and we can maybe get a little better. But those are minor improvements. Real fundamental life change at the core level of our character, the level where our habits have become addictive, don't count on changing. There are things in our life we would like to erase. There's a famous 19th century politician who later in life introduced someone to a crowd, and this was his playful introduction: "I introduce to you a soldier, a statesman, a patriot, but still a disappointment to his mother." You probably have no idea who that introduction was for, so I'll tell you. Winston Churchill. I have no idea if he was still an embarrassment to his mother, Jenny Churchill. But each of us knows within our heart, that we're still a disappointment to God. That there's something within us that we would like to erase. Counselors and other observers of nature will tell us that a basic principle of human psychology is that whatever you don't own, owns you. And we're not prone to own our sin. Oh, we may do something wrong, but then we stand back and talk to ourselves and say, "Oh, that's not really me. I refuse to own that. It's an invader from the outside that caused me. The devil made me do it." And that's what the person said. "I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not addicted to this or that, to drugs, pornography, to gambling, to reckless spending, to explosive temper, whatever it may be. That's just a quirk. It's not me. Let's go back to David's words, back in Psalm 51. David tells us something that we need to tell ourselves. And it's verse 3. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." He's saying, yeah, I am that. Yeah, I did that. And I'm going to seek, David was going to seek, the only place where an eraser is available. Let's go back to where we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If we are to be different, if we're to erase the dirt off the wall, if we're to get new Crayolas, then we need some help, because we can't do it alone. You remember in the New Testament, Nicodemus? You might turn with me over to the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, while you find it. I guess you could say Nicodemus could have published one of those dummy books, maybe Rebirth for Dummies. Nicodemus was where Jesus and Nicodemus were talking, and Jesus spoke to this Pharisee and said, "You had to be born again." Nicodemus didn't understand what he was talking about. "How can an old man that can't go to his mother's womb and be born again? It doesn't make sense." Let's pick up what was said beginning in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Thank God, life does come with an eraser. I can be reborn. I can be a new creation. Old things can pass away. All things can become new if I am in I am new if I am in Christ. All the old things have passed away if I am in Christ. My friends, if you're not in Christ, then you need to know how to get into Christ. Go with me over to the book of Galatians, to the 3rd chapter, verse 27. Paul says it this way, short verse, but important. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I came in this morning with a coat because it was cold outside. And if you put your coat on, you're on the inside and your coat's on the outside. And if I wrap myself with Christ, he's on the outside, I'm on the inside. How does it say I get inside Christ? Through baptism. Paul explains it further over in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3. He says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. How do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. That's why in the very first sermon that we find in the New Testament, it's recorded for us in Acts, the second chapter. And as Peter stood up speaking on behalf of all the apostles who were likewise giving this same message to a multitude of people, they asked him, what do we have to do to be saved? And his answer was in verse 38 when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the turning point. The place where God takes the eraser and cleans all the markings off the wall of our life. Yes, we have an eraser. Thank God we have an eraser. But if you need to be in Christ this morning, he says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, yes, by being immersed to wash away your sins, rise and walk as a new creature. Sure, we'll stumble. We'll need to repent as we walk through life. But we've had a chance to start over. Come on through that. We stand.